But if you're staying in here, if you could turn, please, to near the end of Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And that is on page 694. And I think Dave's been distributing them earlier, but for the high school age, there's a question sheet, which I think is printed on card on this occasion, very posh. So if anybody hasn't got one who would like one. There we go. We have a customer here. John. Sorry, John, do you mind helping? If you could get one for Tim, that'd be fantastic. Thank you very much. Right. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Which do we get the words up on the screen, Dave? There we go. Wonderful. Let's hear God's word. And this is Isaiah speaking to his disciples, to those who've said they want to go God's way. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the rod across their shoulders, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a wonderful passage. Let's pray that God would shine light into our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we can see the themes of darkness, the themes of light. Father, we confess that in very measure we're all in the dark, Father, but we pray for your Spirit by your word to shine your powerful light into our hearts, that those of us who already know you might rejoice as we see more light flooding into our lives. But Lord, we particularly pray for any who are amongst us this morning who are still in the dark. Oh, Father, we pray that the light of Christ would shine on them. We ask it in our Saviour's wonderful name, for your glory and for their good. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Isaiah 8, verse, I should say, 19 to 9, verse 7. And I've given it the title, Darkness and Light. About 1 million people from the UK were killed in World War I, from 1914 to 1918. That was about 1 in 40 of the population. A further 250,000 were killed in the following 18 months by what was erroneously called the Spanish flu. It had got nothing to do with Spain. There was scarcely an extended family in the country that wasn't touched by death. The widespread despair and anguish that resulted from that led to some very interesting things. And one of the things that it led to was a huge upsurge of interest in spiritualism. This religious movement, which promised people the opportunity to communicate with the dead, for a brief period at the end of the First World War, threatened to become more popular than the Anglican Church. The most famous spiritualists were Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the crime writer who created Sherlock Holmes, and Sir Oliver Lodge, who was a very famous physicist who was one time the principal, or whatever it was called, of Birmingham University. He was that eminent. Both had lost sons in the war. Lodge's son Raymond had been struck down by a shell fragment while fighting in Belgium in 1915. Doyle's son Kingsley had been wounded in France in 1916 and died of pneumonia in 1918, probably brought on by the flu. Doyle had also lost his younger brother to the flu in 1919, while his wife's brother had been killed in action in Belgium in 1914. So a family devastated by bereavement. Oliver Lodge, wrote a book simply called Raymond, after his son. And in it, he describes what he claimed were numerous contacts with his late son. And in the messages he claimed to receive, Raymond offered a comforting picture of life beyond death. Now, Conan Doyle and Lodge show the desperation with which grieving and frightened people frantically look round for hope in the future and look for information about the future. Sadly, they rather illustrate the truth of the saying attributed to G.K. Chesterton, when men stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. But the actions of Arthur Conan Doyle and Oliver Lodge and many others around the time of the First World War raise questions that we all face. Where, if at all, can we find knowledge about the future? Where, if at all, can we find wisdom about how to live in the face of the future? Where, if at all, can we find hope as we look to the future? These were questions also faced by Isaiah, they are faced by Isaac, and those who, like him, lived in the small country of Judah around 730 BC, because they were faced with a devastating invasion. But then, as more recently, many turned to mediums and spiritists. Verse 19, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? So Isaiah is strongly warning his disciples not to follow the example of the people around them. Instead, he urges them to consult God. And what he says to them, what's that, getting on for 3,000 years ago, holds true for us in 2023 as well. So I've got 3 points this morning. Just to flag up that the last point will be the longest, because Isaiah saves the best till last. All right. So the first one is the gathering darkness. The gathering darkness, the last four verses of chapter 8. As we saw in chapter 7 and the earlier part of chapter 8, the people of Judah in Isaiah's day faced invasion from their two northern neighbors, Israel and Aram, Syria roughly. Isaiah had prophesied that the threatened invasion by those two countries would come to nothing. But because King Ahaz and the majority of the people didn't trust God, Isaiah had also prophesied that God would bring a far worse invasion by the mighty Assyrian Empire, which was beyond those two immediate neighbors and centered on modern Iraq. And by the time of this morning's passage, the prophecy was starting to be fulfilled. Aram had been conquered, Syria had been conquered by Assyria, and the northern provinces of the northern kingdom of Israel were beginning to be overrun. This all happened in 732 BC. Now, where was it going to end? Isaiah's contemporaries were desperate for information. What did the future hold? How could they live wisely in the face of the future? Now, God had told them through his prophet, but they didn't want to hear what God had to say. And so a popular option, as we've seen, was to turn to mediums and spiritists. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. But Isaiah goes on to point out the absurdity of it. Should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? It's not rocket science. The dead don't acquire wisdom or knowledge beyond what people possess on earth. There is no way the dead know the future of Middle Eastern politics. They didn't then, they don't now. There is absolutely no rational reason to look to them for knowledge. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? The place to look if you want knowledge about the future, the place to look if you want wisdom about the future, is to God, not to the dead. Now, there may be some here this morning, I don't know you all, who have taken an interest in spiritualism. It's massively declined since its peak 100 years ago, but it's still quite common. Well, the first thing this passage shows you is that that is simply foolish. It makes far more sense to consult God than the dead. But what about those of us who've never consulted mediums and spiritists, which I guess is the vast majority of us? Well, verse 20 goes on to make a much more general point. Verse 20, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. So Isaiah portrays just two options. On the one hand, we have God and his instruction and the warning he gives about what will happen to those who don't trust in him. And on the other hand, he lines up every other person who claims to give us information about the future and about wisdom about how to live in the light of the future. They might be those who the Bible simply labels as evil, like mediums and spiritists. They might be fraudsters like those who draw up the horoscopes that appear in lots of papers or magazines. They might be religious teachers like those of Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism. They might be those in our society very commonly who call themselves atheists, but claim they know the future through the insights of science and the social sciences. Verse 20 covers them all. If they don't speak according to God's instruction and his testimony of warning, in other words, if they don't speak according to the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, they have no light of dawn. In simple terms, they are still in the dark. Now, why do that? I mean, that sounds a bit sort of exclusive, saying it's God or everybody else. And only if you're following God's way have you got the light of dawn. Well, the reason is because the God of the Bible is the one who holds the future. And therefore, he is the only one who knows the future. What Isaiah is saying is completely reasonable. Just remember what's been happening in the previous chapter and a half. Isaiah has prophesied about what will happen to Israel and Aram. It's come true. He's prophesied about the invasion by Assyria, and that is beginning to come true. The people can see they have black and white evidence, so to speak, cut and dried evidence that Isaiah, as a spokesman of the living God, is able to tell them about the future. And it happens. He's shown that God truly does know the future and that God really does hold the future. The only sensible place to look for information about the future and wisdom about how to live in the light of that truth is to God. Now, we've got to apply that to ourselves. When you are looking about information for the future and wisdom how to live in the light of the future, where do you look? That's really practical. Because if you look in the wrong place, you will be living in the dark. And that will cause you the most terrible distress. Verses 21 and 22. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upwards, will curse their king and curse their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, some of the detail in those verses, being distressed and hungry, roaming through the land, describe the particular situation that is about to arise in Judah because of the Assyrian invasion. But the general picture of looking upwards and finding no hope, looking to the earth and finding no hope, seeing only distress, darkness, fearful gloom, and ending up being thrust into utter darkness eternally, applies to everyone who seeks hope for the future other than from God. You know, have you ever, I guess you might have had this experience, I have, you've been staying in a house you don't know well, and for some reason you have to get up in the middle of the night and you can't remember where the light switch is. That certainly happened to me. And you are inching your way around a pitch black room full of furniture and you're bumping into things desperately trying to find the light switch. That is what trying to face the future and to live wisely without consulting God's word is like. You really don't know what the future holds. You really don't know how to live wisely. You are blundering around in the dark. You are bumping into things and you only have the final prospect of God's judgment at the end of this life, of being thrust into outer darkness. But if you get up in a house you don't know when dawn is breaking, the light of dawn changes everything. And the light of God's word changes everything. Verse 20, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. But if they do speak according to it, the light of dawn is flooding into their lives. And that brings us to the second point. So firstly, the gathering darkness. Secondly, the glorious light. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 9. Because Isaiah goes straight on to prophesy a wonderful future for those who do inquire of God, who do consult his instruction. Verses 9 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Zebulun and Naphtali, if you're wondering why those two, they're two of the tribes of Israel, two of the 10 tribes that had broken away from Judah many centuries earlier. They were the most northern of those 10 tribes. And their tribal lands were the first ones that were invaded when there was a threat from the north, as now the Assyrians had come. They were the first ones to be overrun. Galilee also was up north. It was overrun by the nations. They were at the heart of the darkness and the gloom and the distress that was enveloping Judah and its neighbors. But Isaiah prophesies a great light dawning on them. He says, look, there can be hope for the future. He doesn't specify a time scale. We now know it's several hundred years later. But it is so certain he can speak of it immediately and speak of it as though it's already happened. And it's all God's doing. Verses 3 and 4. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. It's not that, hey, at some point they'll get their act together and repel the invaders. No, it's all God's doing. And God's action is described in terms of the population increasing. It had been decreasing because of death as they were killed and as they were taken off into exile, but it will increase again. It's described in terms of the enemy being defeated, of his people being set free from oppression. The invasion had resulted in many people being killed, but now the opposite will happen. It resulted in the land being chopped up bit by bit. Now it will result in the opposite. And they will rejoice. They increase their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. And in describing the defeat of the enemy, Isaiah looks back to the time of the judges, to the time of Gideon, when Midian was the people who were oppressing and invading and defeating the people of God. And he's saying, just as you did it then through Gideon, you'll do it again. In other words, Isaiah's giving them yet another reason to trust God's promise. He's saying, look, God's done it before. He can do it again. When God acts, he says, there'll be no more burdens laid on them. There'll be no more blows from their oppressors. There'll be no more tyrants ruling over them. And verse 5 describes the result of God's great light dawning on them in terms of the end of war. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be a fuel for the fire. It's echoes of that famous passage that we looked at some weeks ago in Isaiah 2 verse 4, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What a wonderful picture. There's so much misery, so much darkness caused by war across our world. As our dear brothers and sisters know from Ukraine, as we know from Israel and Gaza, but hey, look, they're just the places that are in vogue, as it were, that are in the news. There are other wars going on in our world. But the day will come when war will cease across the globe. So what a wonderful transformation God promises for those who consult his instruction, who listen to his word. The transformation from distress and fearful gloom and utter darkness to a great light, to incredible joy, to the end of war. It all comes down to who you listen to. It's intensely practical. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to consult? That in 2023, with social media and so many media outlets, there's a vast number of people you can listen to. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to consult? I found the way Alec Mattia, a Christian scholar, put the challenge very striking. He says, I quote, "As always, the people of God must decide what reading of their experiences they will live by. Are they to look at the darkness, the hopelessness, the dreams shattered, and conclude that God has forgotten them? Or are they to recall his past mercies, to remember his present promises, and to make great affirmations of faith?" If you listen to God, if you consult his word, the Bible, then you can have sure and certain knowledge of all you really need to know about the future. Not everything you might wish you knew, but everything you need to know. And you will have all the wisdom you need to know about how to live as you face the future. His glorious light will illuminate your path and show you the route to a glorious future, to a wonderful hope. Perhaps your response is, I'd love to believe God's promises. I know I'm living in the darkness. I'd long to live a life that is flooded with light how do I know that this isn't just wishful thinking? Well, that brings us to the final point. And remind you that this is the longest. Thirdly, the greatest gift. Thirdly, the greatest gift. If you pause and reflect about those first two points and the end of chapter 8, the first five verses, chapter 9, I think you can see that up to this point, Isaiah's been speaking in very general terms. He's used imagery that's really powerful, darkness and distress and gloom and light and rejoicing. It sounds wonderful, and we can kind of get the feel for what it meant if we think of a literal invasion and a literal destruction of the enemy as he's promising for Judah. But what does it actually mean in 2023 in mid-Wales? What does it mean for me and for you? How does God shine light into the lives of those who listen to him, who consult him, who trust him today? Well, in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah becomes wonderfully specific. He moves from the general to the particular. God's work of shining his glorious light into our lives is all bound up with a gift, with a Christmas present he gives to those who listen to his word. It is the greatest gift he gives. It is the greatest gift that anyone has ever given in the history of the universe. I'm sort of bigging it up, aren't I? But I'm not exaggerating. What is that gift? Verse 6, for to us a child is given. To us a son is born. It's the gift of a child. Now, if you ask any new parents, they will confirm that the gift of a child is an absolutely amazing gift. It is. It's true. It's true. Yeah. Even Nikki thought that when you were born, Bryn. There we are. Why is this child so amazing? Why is this child the greatest ever? It's because this child is the greatest child who has ever been born. Verse 6 carries on. And the government will be on his shoulders. He's someone who's going to rule. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, none of us, when we were born, even in our parents' wildest dreams, in their most exaggerated moments, they never gave us that sort of title. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's looking forward to the birth of Jesus Christ. He is God's greatest gift. And here's the wonderful thing. Your name is on the label. It's a present for you if you will listen to God's word. Why is he so great? I've got four bullet points here. He is truly wise. You know, we need someone who will give us absolutely perfect advice about how to live in the future. Someone who is perfectly wise. Someone who can give us true advice on money, parenting, relationships, work. Who can give us wise advice on every area of life. Then we would be really able to walk through life in the light. And Isaiah says, here is the wise leader you need. That baby born and laid in the manger will be called Wonderful Counselor. Literally, it says Wonder Counselor. And wonder means something like supernatural. So, supernatural counselor. Jesus gives advice that is out of this world. Because he came from out of this world. He brings the wisdom of God down to earth. Why is our society in such a mess? Not difficult to answer that question. It's because, by and large, people have turned away from God. We need to turn to Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor we need for the future. But he is also, second bullet point, he is powerfully able to help his people. You know, it's amazing in this verse, verse 6. In one verse, we have what seem like extreme opposites. On the one hand, we have Mighty God. We have the eternal God who's always existed, the God who made the universe out of nothing, the God who holds it all in his hands, the God who keeps it going moment by moment. On the other hand, as mighty God, we have a tiny child. To us, a child is born. But Isaiah tells us they're the same person. For to us a child is born, and his name will be called Mighty God. This baby, that God, yes, they're the same person. It's true. This baby, when he grew up, and we have the benefit of hindsight, as it were, he grew up to open the eyes of the blind. He grew up to heal lepers. He grew up to raise the dead. He grew up to calm a storm with a word. He grew up to forgive sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So as you face the future, Jesus is actually able to help you. He's got the power. Jesus is Mighty God. He can bring you safely through life so that all God's good plans for you are perfectly accomplished. No one can stop him. He truly cares for his people. Jesus is, thirdly, Everlasting Father. There are, doing the maths, I'm assuming there must be billions of fathers in the world. Sadly, a small proportion of them are truly appalling. But the overwhelming majority of us fathers are probably reasonable-ish. We muddle along. We're sometimes selfish. But we do the best we can for our children a lot of the time. Sometimes we do well. Sometimes, even with the best of motives, we make an utter hash of it. But here is the bottom line that's indisputable. None of us are perfect. But when the Bible describes God as Father, it describes his great concern for the helpless. It's speaking about his wonderful care. It's speaking about his perfectly loving discipline. Don't you want a father like that? Well, here's the wonderful truth. That baby born 2,000 years ago to a very obscure Jewish mother can be your everlasting father. He truly cares for his people. He perfectly cares for his people. He infallibly disciplines his people. And coming back to your earthly fathers, even if you were blessed, as many of us were, or still are, to have a pretty decent father, they all have their limitations, and the biggest limitations your father and my father face is that one day they will die. They'll no longer be there to help you, even if they've done a pretty good job up to that point. But Jesus doesn't have that limitation. He is Everlasting Father. He was born at Christmas. He lived about 33 years on earth before he died on the cross on Good Friday, but he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday and ascended to heaven 40 days later. He's alive today to offer the loving care of a perfect father to you forever. You're secure in the future if you're a Christian because you're in his hands. And the final bullet point, he brings his people peace. Oh, it's just wonderful to see peace that comes when wars stop. I think at the end of the First World War, the Great War as it was then called. The end of the Second World War, you know, when that First World War, when that armistice was signed on the 11th hour of the 11th day, the 11th month. What rejoicing. But there's an even greater need, and that is peace in our heart. Because as we've seen, lots of people at the end of the First World War are still not full of peace. In Wales and across the rest of the UK in 2023, across our world in 2023, there is so much anxiety, so much fear. I've never known a time like it. Why is that? Well, there are lots of possible answers to that question, but the Bible ultimately traces the lack of peace in our hearts to the lack of peace with God. That is the ultimate cause of all our fear, all our anxiety. And the Bible traces our lack of peace with God to what it calls sin. Sin is the Bible's word for our rebelling against God as our creator, ignoring God in his world and disobeying him. Sin is against God. Sin means God and me and you are not at peace. We're enemies of God. The responsibility for starting the war belonged to us. We're responsible. And we're powerless to stop it. We can't bring about peace between us and God. We have a long list, a long catalogue of sins that God says, I've got to punish that, I've got to punish that, I've got to punish that, because I'm just. Only God can bring about peace between us and him. He sent his son into the world, born as one of us, born as a baby, to live the perfect life we have all failed to live, and then to die the death that we deserve to die. And then to rise from the dead. He died so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might have peace. That his peace might rule in our lives as he rose to be our king. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And to those who listen to God's instruction and put their faith in this child who was born, to this son who was given, they find in him wise counsel. They find the mighty God helping them. They find an everlasting Father to care for them. They find his peace reigning in their hearts. They live light-filled lives. Here and now we find it. While we still live, like Isaiah's disciples found it, even though we live in a sin-filled, dark world, we know his forgiveness, we know his presence, we know his guidance, we know his comfort. But ultimately, verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness for that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The time will come when Jesus' kingdom fills the whole world. As Revelation said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, and he will reign forever. And he will eternally fill that new creation with light. So you have a choice. In 2023, on the 19th of November, who are you going to listen to? God is the only one who can bring light into your life because he is the only one who holds your future. Listen to his word and trust in the wonderful child he has sent into the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Are you trusting in him alone? Are you listening to him alone? Or are you following other voices? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your grace, Father, that by your mercy, you would stop our ears, as it were. You'd enable us, so to speak, to put our fingers in our ears when we hear others speaking, but open our ears to your voice. And Lord, as we hear your voice, may we respond to it in faith and put our trust in that wonderful gift, that wonderful child you sent into our world. Lord, may Jesus Christ be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Father, may our lives be filled with light till all the darkness is chased away. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.